From the Heartland with Pastor Ed Falgett. From the Heartland is a ministry of First Baptist Church, Cobden, Illinois. Here now is Pastor Ed.
With your Bibles open to Leviticus chapter 1, I want you to see a message this morning entitled A Tribute to the King. A Tribute to the King. We're going to be looking at the second offering in Leviticus that God prescribes for the nation of Israel. We see it in our English translations as the grain offering. The actual word in Hebrew, mincha, is a word that literally means tribute, present, or gift. And so we're going to recognize this to be a tribute offering, a gift, as it were, to God. It is an offering that is always in tandem with the burnt offering. It is an offering of flour, ground flour, grain ground up into flour, or possibly even could be a baked loaf of bread or baked bread, or could possibly be grain that has been roasted, and it is to be offered as a tribute to the Lord. It is to have oil put upon it. And in the grand scheme of the offering system, the daily offering system, just want to kind of give you a heads up of what that daily offering system looked like. Because I think Sherry asked me, she said, did they do this every day? And so, you know, there were offerings that were prescribed for new moons. You see that in Numbers chapter 28 and verses 10 and following. There were certainly specific offering prescriptions during the Day of Atonement on Yom Kippur. And at other festival days, there were different parameters and prescriptions for offering. But what about the daily, everyday administration of the offering inside the tabernacle? What did it look like? Well, we see, matter of fact, I'll just have you turn there real quickly to Numbers chapter 28. And here is the outline of what this daily life of liturgical, cultic, ritualistic worship in the nation of Israel looked like. This is what it looked like every day. The Bible says in Numbers 28 and 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be careful to present my offering, my food for my offerings by fire of a soothing aroma to me at their appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the offering by fire which you shall offer to the Lord, two male lambs, 1 year old, without defect, as a continual burnt offering. How often, church? Every day, okay? And you shall offer the one lamb in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering. There's our offering in Leviticus 2 that we're going to drill down on this morning. Mixed with a fourth of a hin of beaten oil. And it is a continual burnt offering which was ordained in Mount Sinai as a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Verse 7, we're going to be reminded that there's going to be a libation of wine that is going to be used as well every day in the daily sacrifices of the nation of Israel at the tabernacle and then later at the temple. Then the libation with it shall be a fourth of a hin of each lamb. In the holy place you shall pour out that libation of strong drink to the Lord. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight as the grain offering of the morning. As is its light libation, you shall offer it an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now verse 9 says that on the Sabbath day, they were to do the same thing with the exception that they were to use two lambs in the morning and two lambs in the evening. Now, this is the Levitical system of the offerings daily as it was prescribed by the priest. But there was also an open tabernacle, if you will, for individuals to bring their burnt offerings, their grain offerings, their peace offerings. And this was what was called the free will offering, the voluntary offering. So the tabernacle was open. The priest in the morning did the burnt offering and the grain offering. In the evening, he did the burnt offering. And then throughout the day, the people of Israel could bring burnt offerings and grain offerings. Now, certainly, they could bring guilt offerings and sin offerings too, but the most common of the offering system for the nation of Israel were these first three offerings that we're going to look at in Leviticus. And that would be, again, as we've already looked last week, at the burnt offering. And we're going to look today at the grain offering. Also, in chapter 3, would be the peace offering, which was a communal meal that they actually got to sit down and eat together. That is, to commune, if you will, with the Lord. And then there was also in chapter 4, we'll see the sin offering. And then in chapter 7, we'll see what is called the guilt offering. Now, those offerings, I just kind of want to go through them with you, the five of them again. So what is translated into the English is the burnt offering. That's chapter 1 of Leviticus. The literal Hebrew word means to ascend, ascension. So we recognize it as an ascension offering. Chapter 2, again today, is the grain offering, the Mishnah. And it actually literally means, again, as we said already, it means a tribute, a gift, or a present. And again, the burnt and the grain offerings are always in tandem. They're done together. And then we'll see in chapter 3 what is called the peace offering. And we'll call that as well synonymous with the communion offering. And then in chapter 4, the sin offering or the offering of purification. And then in chapter 7, the guilt offering, which is an offering of reparation. And we'll drill down into those when we come to those. But again, I just want you to see the five offerings. I told you last week, just want to reiterate it again this week. What we find is that they're not chronological as they are actually exercised by the priest in particular worship scenarios. Again, sin offering and then the guilt offering would come first, but it's given to us in first in Leviticus 1, Leviticus 2, and Leviticus 3 with the tribute, again, the ascension and the peace, because they are the most common of the offerings that the children of Israel would bring, and then also what the priests were to do daily there at the tabernacle. So maybe that kind of helps you as you think about what was going on every day at the tabernacle. There's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 24 in verses 18 and following. What's interesting is this actually becomes the last significant thing that King David does in his life before we find him bedridden in 1 Kings. What's interesting is that it is a very negative thing. David sins, and the way David sins is that he numbers the people as an expression of his pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency from the Lord, that is, in his flesh. And God judges David, and David being somewhat of a federal head, Israel's judged as well. We talked about federal head theology being prevalent throughout the whole of the Bible. And God speaks to David, and he gives him options in regard to judgment. You remember that. David chooses at least what he thinks in his own mind, the least severe. But after that, David goes up to a threshing floor owned by a man named Araunah. He was a Jebusite. And David goes to Araunah's threshing floor, and he wants to buy the threshing floor because there he's going to build an altar and make an offering before the Lord. And it's going to be a burnt offering and a peace offering, and so the burnt offering also would include the grain offering. So when you read that text in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and 18 and following, you see that. But it's interesting, I want you to see this. What's interesting is that Araunah finds out what David's business is, and David says, I'm here to buy this so that I can build an altar and offer up sacrifice to the Lord. And you remember what Araunah says. Araunah says, my king, I give you this threshing floor. You remember what David said? David said, I will not offer up to the Lord that which cost me nothing. There's a solid word there for us. even, and I would say especially in the face of David's remarkable sin, last thing really recorded of him in 2 Samuel prior to being bedridden in 1 Kings. But what's interesting, and I want to turn there just so I don't mess the quote up, but what's interesting is that the very last verse of that chapter is in verse 25 of 2 Samuel 24. And the Bible says, "And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings." Now listen to this. "Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel." I think that's a significant text as we consider Leviticus chapter 2, specifically in the very context of David offering a burnt offering. Certainly implied there was the grain offering, and then the peace or communion offering, Lord willing, we'll look at next time we're together in Leviticus. But I want you to see this morning that as we hear David's words, "I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing," I think we need to let that resound in our minds. How guilty are we of offering up to the Lord things that really don't cost us much? We do a lot of that, don't we? We offer up a lot of things to the Lord that really don't cost a whole lot to us. I mean, even church attendance can be a convenient thing in many ways. I mean, we enjoy gathering together with our friends. There's nothing wrong with that. Brothers in Christ enjoy camaraderie and fellowship. But at the same time, do we truly recognize our worship as being something valuable? Is our worship valuable? Is what we offer up to God valuable? We're going to see that this morning as we think about this tribute to the Lord. Now again, it's in tandem with the burnt offering, which is, again, as we thought about last week, and we're not going to review much, but I just want you to be mindful that the burnt offering is the ascension offering. And in that offering, we said that the worshiper, keep in mind, the daily worshiper, remember, the daily activities of the temple, so they've already done the priests have already offered up the morning lamb with the bread and with the libation. And now the voluntary offerings are people are coming into the tabernacle precinct. They're coming there and they're bringing a lamb. Some with more means are bringing even more than a lamb. They're bringing something from the herd, okay? And then those with lesser means are bringing a bird, some type of a large-breasted bird to be used as a burnt offering. We were reminded that the worshiper had the responsibility to actually place his hands on the animal of sacrifice. It's interesting that normally they would say a prayer. A lot of times they would sing, possibly even a song from the Psalter, in regard to the worthy of God in worship and the necessity of the worshiper to offer this sacrifice. And then he would, with his hands, symbolic of, again, having his sin placed there and the innocence and spotlessness of the lamb, again, imputed to him, he would, that is the worshiper, would actually cut the throat of the animal, and he would actually skin the animal. He would actually divide the parts of the animal. He would actually wash the hind parts of the animal. You know why hind parts of an animal need to be washed. And then the priest would essentially just take that and then place it on the altar. And remember, it was the only offering where the whole thing was burned up. And it was a beautiful picture of the worshiper actually, as we said last time, in the fire would be literally transformed. And in the smoke, he himself would literally ascend into the very presence of God. But when we come to Leviticus chapter 2, what we recognize is that he does not ascend into the presence of God empty-handed. He ascends into the presence of God with a tribute. He ascends into the presence of God with the labor of his hands. Now, the reality is that in our justification, which is accomplished by God alone, nothing in our hands I bring, simply to the cross we cling. But having been made righteous, now we have something in our hands to bring, not to justify us, but something in our hands to bring to offer up to God as a sweet smelling aroma, a sacrifice pleasing and acceptable unto Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But as His and in Christ, we are pleasers of God. And our lives and the faithfulness of our hands and the fruit of our work, we are called and privileged to bring before Him this great King, to bring tribute, to bring a present, to bring a gift, to bring an offering. And essentially, the offering is us. Amen? The offering is us and every part of us. So as we kind of rehearse and review in regard to the consecration and the burnt offering, we move to not only their lives being consecrated, but in this grain offering, we're going to see that their stuff is consecrated. Their stuff is set apart. So I want to do this. I want to read the text, rather lengthy, 16 verses. Let's read the text. Ask the Lord's mercy and blessing through His word. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye what, church? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. So God's word, we trust, is going to transform us. So let's read it. That's why we give much attention to the public reading of God's word. You read along as I read aloud. Leviticus 2. Now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and its oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of soothing aroma to the Lord. And the remainder of the grain offerings belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. Now when you bring an offering of grain, offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it into its bits and pour oil on it. And it is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering made in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And when you bring in the grain offerings, which is made of these things to the Lord, it shall be presented to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. The priest then shall take up from the grain offering its memorial portion and offer it up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to the Lord. And the remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an offering of first fruits. You shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. And if you bring a grain offering of early ripened things to the Lord, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth for the grain offering of your early ripened things. And you shall then put oil on it and lay incense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall offer up in smoke its memorial portion, part of its grits and its oil with all of its incense as an offering by fire to the Lord. And so thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, and may He add His blessing to it. So as we see ourselves in chapter 2, and as we think about this grain offering, or better yet, the mincha in Hebrew, which is the tribute offering, I just again remind you that this is the liturgy. This is the worship of Israel. This is what God has prescribed. This is their regulative principle for worship in the Mosaic covenant. Now, when I use that word liturgy, I don't want you to think that, oh, he's just trying to be fancy or maybe even trying to sound Catholic or Episcopalian or some high church word. No. Liturgy is a biblical word. Matter of fact, we talk about that passage. We quoted it last time we were together, and that is in Romans chapter 12 in verses, again, 1 and 2. Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, which is pleasing and acceptable unto God. And what does the rest of that text say? Which is your reasonable what? Service. Do you know that word service in the Greek New Testament actually is the Greek word latreo? Do you know what word we get from the Greek word latreo? We get the word liturgy. That's the Latinized form of the Greek word latreo. The Greek word latreo in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 is translated into the English service. We talk about going to the worship service. When we come to serve God, we serve Him in a latreo. We serve Him in a liturgy. That is, we serve Him according to His prescription. The Reformers called this the regulative principle of worship, the liturgy. What should the liturgy, the latreo, the service of the people gathered together on the Lord's Day in the new covenant? There is liturgy, there is latreo, there is service, there is worship in the new covenant. What was their liturgy? What was their prescription for their ritual, cultic expression of a covenant people worshiping the covenant-making God? Well, it was to come, consecrating themselves as expressed in the burnt offering, which was the most common of all of the offerings. And they're not to come empty-handed, but they're to come with a gift. Matter of fact, this word mincha, that is, again, translated grain offering here, actually is the same word that's used when Jacob goes to meet his brother Esau. Do you remember that? You remember how Jacob tricked his brother over the birthright and he had to flee to Uncle Laban's house to keep his brother from killing him? A lot of brotherly love in the Old Testament, right? Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Ed and Chris Falgett. A lot of problems, you know. Wherever Chris is, I love you, brother. But anyhow, the fact is, you remember, Jacob is afraid of Esau, and what does he do? He divides his family, but ahead of his family, he sends like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of camels and sheep and goats and bulls and livestock. And he sends it to Esau, and the actual word that is employed in this gift is the same word. It's the word mincha. It's a tribute. You know, we think about tribute, we're reminded that tribute is what a lesser nation might pay to a stronger nation. Tribute is something that a vassal may owe to a king. Again, we think about what we have in our hands as we serve Him, as we, again, according to Romans 12 and 1 and 2, we give ourselves a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable. Bruce Waltke says this about this word mincha. He says, concluding from the study of the term, the word always includes the idea of an inferior's showing homage to a superior, or again, a vassal giving tribute to his lord, or a dependent showing respect to the one in whom he is dependent. When we serve Him in our liturgy, when we bring, listen, the offering of our lives, when we bring, again, a percentage of our stuff to God, it is an act of worship in that we say, you are our King, you are our Lord. We are dependent upon you and your kindness, and every good and perfect gift that we have, possess, and know comes down from the Father of lights, within whom there is no variation or shifting of shadow. Listen, the Bible says that God opens his hand and he satisfies his creation. We give nothing to him that he doesn't first give to us. We give nothing to him that he doesn't first give to us. And so as we think about, again, the burnt offering, the consecration of our lives, we think about chapter 2 in Leviticus, the grain offering is the consecration of our stuff. God, everything that I have, I'm not an owner of. You don't own it. I'm a steward of it. And one day it'll be taken out of your hands. And we say this sometimes tongue in cheek, but everything that you have will one day be sold at a garage sale or given to Goodwill. It's a tribute. They consecrated their stuff. They brought it to the Lord. Yes, in glorious, symbolic, yet spiritual reality, they ascended up into the presence of God, but they ascended with hands. Hands with stuff to symbolize their dependence on his merciful benevolence towards them. Not only their stuff, Peter Lighthart says this. This is a really good thought, something that I was encouraged in study. He said this. He said, by offering the tribute offering, the Israelite confessed ritually that he had nothing that he had not received, and that the land and its produce were unmerited gifts from God. Now when they come out of the wilderness and they cross the Jordan, they go into the promised land, everything that was here, God gave them. The land and its produce was from the Lord. He says this though. Lighthart goes on to say, he says, the tribute offering, however, listen to this now, represented not only the property of the worshiper. By the way, there's a principle there, an economic principle, that while we're stewards, we're not stewards to the state. Okay? We're individual stewards. That's capitalism. That's capitalism. For those who are confused, that's capitalism. God makes you an owner, and you're a steward, but you're a steward not to the state, you're a steward to God. Amen? The state doesn't give it to you. God gives it to you. So there's a biblical principle there of economics. Just want to touch on that in case we have to talk about that. But again, the tribute offering, however, represented not only the property of the worshiper. Listen to this. Not only his property, but also his labor. Okay, did you hear that? We're consecrating not only what we have, but we're consecrating our work. What we do. Listen to this. He says the worshiper expended time and energy in producing the materials that were offered as tribute to the Lord. Grain was not offered in its raw state. It was either ground into flour, baked into bread and wafers, or roasted in the fire. Oil, not olives, was spread on the wafers, are mixed with the flour that was turned into smoke. The libation, the wine that accompanied the tribute offering, was not an offering of grapes, but an offering of wine. What was offered as a tribute then were the products of man's transformative restructuring of the original materials of creation. What was offered as tribute to God was not creation per se, but creation developed, molded, transformed, and glorified by human labor. That is a profound thought. We not only bring our stuff, but we come in worship and we offer up to him the labor of our hands, the transformative work of dominion in the world, and we bring that symbolically as a faithful, obedient representation. God, all that I have and all that I've been called to do is yours and enabled by you. And so this consecrating was a consecration of their stuff. It was a consecration of the fruit of their labor, the work of their hands. How does that transform our lives vocationally? What we read in Colossians that we're to do all that we do for what? For the glory of the Lord. Therein is a text that speaks to a Christian vocational work ethic and a Christian vocational awareness that my vocation and my calling and my faithfulness to that is an act of worship to God. It's an act of worship to God 6 days a week as we go out and we labor. And then we come on the day of covenant renewal. We come on the day of worship, and certainly we bring our lives in ascension. But we don't just bring our lives empty-handed. We bring our lives in consecration, and we bring the consecration of our week in our hands. Certainly not all of it, but a symbolic representation that all that I have and all the labors of my hands, God is a faithfulness on your part. I am the vassal. You are the king. I am the dependent one. You are the provider. I am the lesser, and you are the greater. I am the receiver, and you are the giver. And this is in my hands. For the Israelite, it was flour crushed and prepared with oil. Later on the altar with incense, it was baked, it was griddled, it was roasted grain, but it was a picture of my stuff and my labor. And so as we come, even in the New Testament covenant, the liturgy is principally the same. That is, through the sin and guilt offering, we find ourselves made right by the substitution of another. And now we're able to consecrate ourselves. Listen, before the Lord, and even that is a ministry of mercy that He gives us. And then even in that ascension before the Lord made possible by the provision of the sin and guilt offering, now we bring before Him. What is it? Romans 12, 1 again. Therefore, my brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Not just me, but all that you've put in my hands. And so here's a portion. Here's a percentage. Here is what the Old Testament referred to as a tithe. 10% is what the word means, a tithe. Somebody goes, oh boy, I knew it. It wouldn't take long to get to the money part. Listen, preachers, wherever we are, and whoever's listening, me and Matt agree and say this. If you got to beg your people to give, that's not your problem. Did you hear that? That's not your problem. Regeneration is your problem. It just is. And so this morning, we give. Again, in this consecration, the children of Israel, in this act of consecration, they gave up in this grain offering, this tribute offering. Again, flour with oil. And also, did you notice in regard to the salt covenant? Let's talk about that for a moment. Again, some things to add, some things to never add. The things to add in the grain offering, again, certainly with the flour, oil, and then what was called the salt covenant, not honey or leaven. Let's think about that for a moment. What does that symbolize? Is honey bad? No. Is leaven bad? No. But it is symbolically representing something. That's the point. It's symbolically representing something. In this offering, salt and oil are symbolically representing something. Gordon Wenham says this. Matter of fact, Ligonier Ministries, they offered Wenham's commentary on Leviticus to be their number one pick for a good Leviticus commentary. I'm just a big cheater in ministry. I don't have a lot of original ideas, but I am smart enough to dig around and find out people that I know do have good ideas, and I like to follow their ideas. And Legionnaire Ministry's got some really good ideas about what commentaries ought to. And so this is the commentary I got, and so I'm super happy with what Wenham says in regard to these symbolic things offered up and then kept out of the grain offering. Here's what Wenham says. He says, most commentators reckon that yeast and honey were prohibited because they caused fermentation. This, they believe, was unacceptable because it suggested corruption. Another explanation is that yeast is a living organism, and only dead things could be burned on the altar of sacrifice. Salt, on the other hand, was necessary in every sacrifice. This point is made very emphatically in verse 13, so presumably its symbolic value was important. Generally, the use of salt, as seen as the counterpart to the prohibition of yeast, salt prevents putrefaction while leaven and honey produce it. This is an eternal. Jesus talks about us, the body of Christ, as being what in this world? Salt and light. And what does salt do? Hey, it creates a good savor and flavor in your meal, amen? Many of you remember stories of great or grandparents that used to salt pork and put it in a meat locker outside. And what did salting of the ham of a pork do? Or salting, yeah, a pork, let's call him a pig. Salting of the ham of a pig do? It kept it from rotting, right? And you could eat it, right? And so again, as we think about what these symbolic pieces are in this offering, we're reminded that this is symbolic because it's pointing to something, right? We would say better yet, it's pointing to someone, right? What is this parallel promise that's running alongside this Mosaic covenant that's part of the kingdom of Israel? But the parallel promise is the promise that there's coming a seed one day, right? And this seed is going to offer an eternal sacrifice, never to be corrupted, never to be putrefied, always sustained in none other than the person of Jesus himself. The very word offering means to bring near. The word offering means to bring near. We bring ourselves and we bring hands with stuff that God has given us for his glory. Now this offering, not only do we think about what its compilation was, flour and oil with salt, without leaven or honey, brought near to the Lord, but also, keep in mind, so the worshiper would come in and he would take his grain offering, and the priest would take a handful out of that, and the handful that would come out of that, whether it be a cake of griddle, whether it be a cake made on the griddle, whether it be a handful of flour, whether it be a handful of roasted grain, he would take that handful, he would put it on the altar, and he would burn it, and it would, like the burnt offering, its smoke would be a soothing and pleasing aroma to the Lord. But what was left of that, the priest would keep for himself, and he would share among the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. They would eat. You know, as we think about consecrating our stuff, not only what we possess, but the labor of our hands, I'm reminded of what Hebrews 13 says. And by the way, you want to know the best commentary on Leviticus? It's not Gordon Wenham. The best commentary on Leviticus is the book of Hebrews. That's the best commentary on Leviticus. So here's what Hebrews 13 and verse 15 and 16 says. It says, through him, through who? Through Christ. Hold on to that. We talked about that last week. Matter of fact, this is going to be the running theme for all of these sacrifices, right? Through him, in Christ. But through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name and do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So what does a sacrificial life look like? It looks like sharing. Now I'm fixing to really get down into the weeds here. I want you to think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 13 and 14. Here's what Paul's going to do. Paul's going to actually take this text right here that we're reading in Leviticus chapter 2 and use it to scold the church at Corinth for not faithfully providing for the needs of gospel ministers, i.e. himself. Somebody said, I knew he'd get to it. I knew it. It's all about him getting a new car. Listen. Make sure you hear this. You beware of those who would seek to manipulate you. There's a bunch of those grifters in pulpits, hucksters all over the place. Imposters, not pastors. So I just say to you, what God's saying to you is God's saying to you. And you respond in obedience to him. Hey, and by the way, the pastor is supposed to tithe too. Did you hear that, Miss Nina? That actually came out easier than I thought it was going to come out. But the pastor is supposed to tithe too. We all worship, right? We all give, right? 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. By the way, who is this offering, this grain offering shared with? Shared with the priest. Paul uses this text as he scolds the church at Corinth. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13 and 14. He said, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So that's Leviticus 2. And now he says in verse 14, as he makes the comparison to the new covenant and to the church, he said, so also, see, there's a parallel right there. So also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. So it says, and by the way, let me say this for all the listening world, and even those on the internet to know. First Baptist Church of Cobden, Illinois. I'm in my 14th. He's almost in his 14th year now. In my 14th year, this church has taken exceptionally good care of he and our families. And we give the Lord praise, and we are grateful for the faithfulness of the body of Christ here at this church. So, we think about the consecration of their stuff. What does it look like in real time? They were sharing. And specifically in the context of the body of God's people in Israel, as paralleled with New Covenant believers sharing in Christ with the body of Christ here, and even particularly those who are commissioned to faithfully and vocationally proclaim the gospel. One final thought. Again, there's a lot we could unpack here, but we only have so much time. And I want to move beyond the consecration of their lives as we reviewed the burnt offering and the consecration of their stuff, as we think about, again, the grain offering in chapter 2. And I want us to see how all of that ultimately distills into the person and work of Christ. What about Christ particularly? So again, we're reminded the Bible of Hebrews says that all of the symbols and pictures in the Old Testament point us to the person of the New Testament. The entire ceremonial law was fulfilled in none other than Jesus Christ. How does Jesus specifically, we looked at how he specifically fulfilled the burnt offering, is that as he ascended up to the Father, we ascended with him, in that we are citizens of heaven. We are seated with Christ. How is that but that we are positionally in Christ, ascended with him? And so, what about this grain offering, this gift offering? Let's think about it for a moment. Here's something that John Gill said. Quoting the passage in Ephesians, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. He said, there is a presentation of the church by Christ to his Father. At his death, when he gathered the elect together in one, brought them nigh, and reconciled them to God, and presented them holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So when Christ ascended, we ascended with him. And according to Gill, and I tend to agree, according to Gill, he ascends with us as, that is, us, as a gift, as it were, to the Father. He ascended with hands full of his own. He presented us at his death to his Father. Think about that for a moment. Think about, again, there's the reality that the Father gave us to the Son, right? Jesus said that in John 17, did he not? 8 times in John 17. Father, all that you've given to me, 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 all that you've... We were a love gift from the Father to the Son. Jesus was given that gift. However, it was a gift that he had to purchase. That's an interesting gift. He purchases the gift, and then in his ascension, like the burnt offering, we're in Christ. We ascend in a sense with him, and we are a present, according to Gill, a presentation from the Son's labors in his life and his death back to the Father. It's interesting. It's interesting that when we think about this grain offering, we think about that Jesus offered us. But there's more dimensions of that. Jesus offers us, and yet he is the head, right? The reality is we are the body. As he offers up, the reality is he offers himself. Hebrews, again, the commentary on Leviticus says that Jesus, according to Hebrews 10 and 12, he is not just the offerer, but he himself is the offering, right? He's the priest, and at the same time, he's the lamb. He's the offerer. He's the offering. He offers us in the sense that he is the head, we are the body, presented, unblameable, spotless, righteous, unassailable. Who can raise a charge against God's elect? Paul would ask in Romans. Such we are in Christ. And while that is a dimension of what is happening in Christ's fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 2, there's another dimension as he offers himself. Think about it with me, if you will. What is it that the worshiper gives to the priest but a piece of bread, or at least flour to be made into bread? Flour made into bread, consecrated with what? With oil. Now stop for a moment. And if you're thinking with me, and I know you are, you're thinking like this commentator, John Calvin, who said, the purity of Jesus' human nature being free from the brand of original corruption, and the spotlessness of his sacrifice, and the fine flour of wheat being that which bread is made, which is the principal part of human sustenance, and what strengthens the heart of man and nourishes him, and as the means of maintaining and supporting life. This is Leviticus 2, a fit emblem of Christ, the bread of life, by which the saints are supported in their spiritual life and strengthened to perform vital acts and are nourished up in everlasting life, and who, as the meat offering and the grain offering, is called the bread of life. Jesus ascends up with us in him He ascends up, again, as the bread of life, lathered in oil. When was Jesus lathered in oil? I'm telling you, in John 3, when Jesus was in the waters of baptism and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. At that moment, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, the very oil of God, to go forth in the power of God and in his human nature, accomplish in his living faithful righteousness that would be imputed to us one day. And then in his dying, he would take upon himself our sins. All of that in the humanity of Christ, empowered by the person of the Holy Spirit, the bread on the altar, latter than the oil of the Spirit. So too Jesus is the fulfillment of this tribute or grain offering in Leviticus chapter 2. But I want you to see another dimension. Not only are we offered up in Christ as his body, as a present and tribute to the Father, not only is Christ the perfect fit symbol, as Calvin would say, of this offering by fire of grain lathered in oil, but I want you to know this as well. I want you to know that Jesus, in his mercy, while he gifted himself to the Father with the church, presented as a present, he also gifts us himself.